Reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, let no one have contempt for your youth, but set an example for those who believe in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I arrive, attend to the reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was conferred on you through the prophetic word, with the imposition of hands by the presbyterate. Be diligent in these matters, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. Attend to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in both tasks, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. Verbum Domini. How great are the works of the Lord.
How great are the works of the Lord.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. Sure are all his precepts, reliable forever and ever, wrought in truth and equity. He has sent deliverance to his people. He has ratified his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
How great is the Lord.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Prudent are all who live by it. His praise endures forever.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
A certain Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. which of them will love him more? Simon said in reply, the one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. The others at table said to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Verbum Domini.
St. Paul tells Timothy in our reading today, let no one have contempt for your youth. He's encouraging him not to be intimidated by what others may say or think about him. We have no control over what others say or what others think about us. Timothy was young, but he was set in charge over the church in Ephesus. And St. Paul is exhorting him not to fear asserting his authority over the local church, but that he should govern mainly by his example. He tells him, set an example for those who believe in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. He should pattern his life after Christ in such a way that others are edified by his example. We know that St. Paul himself sought to do this because he would tell others, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? And we do, in fact, look to the example of the saints. They are witnesses. They help us to follow Christ. They show us what it looks like when we cooperate with God's grace, when we try to generously live the holy gospel each and every day. St. Paul then exhorts Timothy to be faithful to his duty of reading and explaining the scriptures in public, and to preach and exhort the faithful in a way that's grounded on solid doctrine and teaching. And a point not to be missed is when St. Paul tells him, attend to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in both tasks, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. So while Timothy has a very important responsibility entrusted to him, the care of the church in Ephesus, he should not neglect his own spiritual life, which is a very real temptation, right? Especially when we have good work to do, we can get caught up in just doing that, and we can easily push off our prayer life. And that can certainly have an effect on the effectiveness of the work that we do, the fruitfulness of it. So the public reading of scripture, which continues to this day in the Holy Mass, is always good, but it's also helpful to spend personal time in the prayerful reading of scripture and to continue to nourish our prayer lives. So we want to continue striving to grow and to progress in virtue and holiness in union with Christ. And so for all of us, it's good to nourish our spiritual lives with the Word of God on a daily basis. And this is what St. Paul is telling Timothy, right? To attend to public reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching the faith, but also we can see in that our own daily nourishment, our own prayerful reading of Scripture for our own spiritual nourishment and welfare. And this was what helps us not only to grow in holiness, but also equips us to better hand on the faith. Right, and to respond to that call that St. Peter says, to always be ready to give an explanation, right, for the hope that is within us. So today we also celebrate the memorial of St. Joseph of Cupertino, who certainly set an example for others. All the saints have, right, so we look to them. But Joseph was born in 1603, and he noticeably lacked many natural gifts and talents. It's been noted that as a child, he was also inclined to anger, and his mother tried to address this in him by being very stern with him, by sternly correcting and rebuking him. She was so severe that many years later, St. Joseph would say that he needed no novitiate as a religious because he had passed the novitiate under his mother. She was very stern with him, very strict. He was also described as being absent-minded, as being awkward and nervous. It said that even the ringing of the local church bells, he'd drop his school book. He was very easily agitated. He'd also forget to eat meals at times growing up, and when he was confronted about it, he would simply reply, "I forgot. I forgot to eat." He would eventually be trained by a shoemaker, but was seen to be too distracted to be successful in that trade. When he was 17 years old, a friar, a local Franciscan friar, came to his village to beg for food. And just the example, the witness of this friar struck him, and he himself thought about the possibility, what if I was like this friar? And that greatly appealed to him. And so he sought entrance into a Franciscan order, originally of Capuchins, and he did find this community that would accept him as a lay brother, but in the end, he only ended up testing their patience. He was very difficult to teach, and he was found quite unbearable to the other friars. For instance, he had a way of standing still in some occupation and suddenly forgetting everything. He'd be carrying food into the refectory, and all of a sudden, he'd become oblivious of what he was doing, and he dropped the food or dropped the dishes. It said that he couldn't even be trusted with serving bread because at times he couldn't even distinguish between white and wheat or wheat bread and rye bread. So it wasn't long before he was dismissed from the community. And he would later say that having the religious habit taken from him was the greatest suffering of his life. He said it was like as if the skin had been torn from his body. He loved the religious life so much. In the Franciscan way of life. And he didn't find comfort or consolation at home either. So when he was expelled, kicked out of this community, he went home, and his mother did not comfort him. Rather, she told him, "You have been expelled from a house of religious. You have brought shame upon us all. You are good for nothing. We have nothing for you here. Go away. Go to prison. Go to sea. Go anywhere. If you stay here, there is nothing for you but to starve." That was pretty sharp. But she still did love him. And she went, and she still went to her brother, because Joseph had two uncles who were Franciscan friars. And she went to her brother, and she begged him to have her son return to the community, to be received back into the community. They settled on giving him the habit of the Third Order, and he was employed as a servant. And he ended up with a job of serving in the stable and taking care of the community's donkey. And this is where a very noticeable change took place in Joseph. He was truly humble. He was willing to serve, and he had a joy that began drawing others to him. Again, that is this very simple and humble task. Friars would end up going to the stable because they were drawn to him by his example, and they'd be happily welcomed by Joseph. And his lightheartedness was contagious. After a discussion in the community, the superior decided to give him another try. He accepted him into the community and even to go on to study for the priesthood, but he had great difficulty in studying. It seemed like the only passage of scripture that he could comment on at some length and really get into detail was that seemingly obscure passage from St. Luke when a woman in a crowd says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," right, referring to the Blessed Mother. When it came time for that examination for his diaconate ordination, the bishop opened the New Testament at random, and his eyes came upon that very passage, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." And he said, "Explain this, expound upon this." And it's noted that it seemed like Joseph would not stop, that he'd never end talking about that particular passage because he had spent so much time meditating upon it. And when it came time for the ordination to the priesthood a year later, the candidates were answering the questions posed by the bishop so well that the bishop did cut the examination short. He assumed that all the candidates knew the material that well, and so he ended up passing them all, and Joseph was ordained to the priesthood. He was 25 years old. So this is a great reminder that the Lord chooses whom he wills, right? Many people would not have given Joseph a chance, but the Lord was truly calling him. And St. Joseph of Cupertino had a wonderful gift of seeing God and the supernatural all around him, right? And even the most simple things, he'd be drawn, his mind and heart would be drawn to God, and he would easily become lost in it. That's why he would often seemingly seem to be absent-minded, because he was often, his mind and heart was often thinking of God and his grace, how God was working in his daily life. Word spread quickly due to his frequent ecstasies, and many miracles took place through his intercession. and even levitation. And this happened so often to his embarrassment that he became known as the Flying Friar. These gifts also brought with them many trials. Again, this was not a source of pride for him. Again, it was humiliating. And of course, there were those who doubted his authenticity, both within his own community and outside. The thought was, how could these gifts be given to someone who lacked so much natural talent and gifts, and who is generally seen to be such a burden on the community because of his awkwardness? He was even examined by inquisitors, but they could not convict him of any wrongdoing. And his superiors ended up having him transferred on multiple occasions, right, just to get him to a secluded place where he wouldn't be drawing a lot of attention or attraction. And although it was a great trial for him, and he compared his transfers to these places of seclusion as having been put in prison, he persevered. When he was dying, someone spoke at his bedside about the love of God, and his reply was, say that again, right? He wanted the things that were going to keep his mind and heart fixed on the Lord, and he kept his joy to the very end. So may this patron saint of pilots and test takers intercede for us, that we may generously use the gifts that God has given us, right, whether they be many or few, and that above all, we pray for the grace to persevere in charity to the very end.